Hello, and thank you for listening to this week's podcast from our gathered services at Cross Point Church, South Orlando. We pray that God uses today's message to help fix your eyes and hearts on Christ. If you have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to learn more about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. That's xpoint.com. And we pray that you enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning, church. Why is the first good morning always the worst good morning?
I
try. Only Becca.
Let's go, Becca.
I appreciate you. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I appreciate that. Thank you. My name is Justin. I'm one of the deacons here at Cross Point, if we haven't met before. I'm so very glad that you are here with us. It is my joy and honor and a great privilege of mine to be studying God's Word with you. It feels like such a long time. For those of you that do know that we know each other, it feels like such a long time since we've been together. But I have missed you, and I'm excited that you are here and we're able to be together. If you don't, because I can't really tell who's new and who's not, face masks and all that. So I'm just going to say it. If you don't have a church home, I would ask that you deeply consider this one to be your family, to be your partner in the gospel. And as I hope that throughout this morning, the Lord would, if you don't have a home, would urge you to find safety and comfort here and be family with us. And for those of you watching on the stream or the recording, I hope you would consider, and I hope that whenever things become more normal than now, we'll be able to meet each other in person. So, are you ready to study your Bibles?
Yeah.
All right, turn with me to Psalm 130. And as you turn, I want to frame up, maybe catch you up to what we've been doing over the last few months. We've been studying the Songs of Ascent, which is a collection of 15 psalms that historically the Jews would sing on three times a year on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to be with God. And so we've used the illustration of seeing this as a playlist of sorts, right? And you and I do this. Growing up as a child, on Saturdays, we would wake up and the first thing you would hear is really loud music. And it was almost like my parents getting us ready, getting us motivated for the deep cleaning of our home and what would carry us into and distract us from the chores that were happening. But you and I do this too, right? Like on the way here, I listen to a playlist of mine to get my emotions ready, to have my affections stirred, my soul ready, my heart ready to be with God's people. And so these psalms were songs that the Jews would sing on this pilgrimage to get their hearts, their minds, their soul ready for the journey to be with God. And so for our time this morning, I want you to see the pilgrimage that both you and I are on. You are a journeyman, a nomad. You are an immigrant of sorts. Your home, my home, is not here. We don't belong here. And instead, we are going home, not to Jerusalem, but to the new Jerusalem. And so we're going to sing these truths, study these truths together so that our minds, our hearts may be made anew. And this particular psalm before us highlights the story of redemption found in Christ as we struggle with the curse of sin and our hope in Him. So I don't have any large points this morning. Rather, I want us to look at the text line by line and see what the Lord has for us. So let's read, let's pray, and we'll hear from God this morning. So Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you woke us up this morning, that you gifted us with the air to breathe fresh, that you gifted us with a safe commute here, that you gifted us with good health, that you gifted us with presence, that you gifted us with family, that you gifted us with friends, that you've gifted us with weather. More than any of this, God, you've gifted us with your word. And so we ask, God, that it correct us, that it instruct us, that it encourage us, that it builds us up as your saints. God, gift me with clarity of speech and thought, and gift the congregation with attentiveness and grace for my errors. God, we look to you this morning to be with you, knowing that you are present here already. God, we thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. The ancient Jews' journey to Mount Zion was an ascent, hence the name that couples these 15 psalms together. They would travel deep valleys onward to hills and small mountains until they reached the peak of all mountains, Mount Zion, the mountain of the Lord. And family, notice how now the writing becomes that much more precious when you have this in mind. Don't you see it? This song, in its own message, is an upward step. It is an ascent from the lamenting of sin to celebrating assurance. As Charles Spurgeon puts it, this is a song of degrees moving rapidly from the depths of anguish to the heights of assurance. This psalm is expressing conviction and trust in God's kindness, expressing guilt and the promise of freedom, expressing sorrow turning to joy. And notice, family, that the intent of the psalm is not for believers to see themselves branded as sinners, but as partakers of grace, as saints, as children of God. This psalm shows it's only by his forgiveness that we have a right to his presence. It's only by his work and his hand that we may enter his courts. It's only by his love that we find embrace. Now, these can be seemingly divisive statements, because if you are unsure of your placement in God's kingdom, if you have not placed your hope, your faith, your trust in Christ's perfect life, his death and his resurrection, then you could incorrectly infer that nothing I said or everything I said applies to you, and therefore leaves you on the outside looking in. But I would urge you to continue with your attention here, and I beg you to see that this is actually what's being offered to you. And notice I say offered to you, because before we accept Christ's gift of salvation and eternal life, we are not looking for him. Right? If I can use this illustration, it would be as if you were wandering the desert starving for soda. It would not be what you are looking for now is not of any use to you. But instead, what these words are, what this is a gift. It is water poured out on you. So I ask that you stay and see this gift fully unwrapped. This psalm is words describing the war of being saved. This psalm is not a transition from death to life that we've experienced at the moment of our conversion, but rather it is describing the nature of our continued transformation as God's children Too often in reformed evangelical subcultures, we see such high emphasis on our sin nature at birth that we forget, don't contemplate. We remove even the blessing, the title, the adoption into sainthood. And church, I ask you that as we study this morning, that you don't make the same error. Before we begin to see and understand the wonderful lament and the beautiful worship written in this song, I lay before you today that you are no longer branded sinner. The terms sinner that we would see in the way of writing in this song, in the Hebrew and the Greek in the New Testament, as it has been used, is to describe someone not who commits a sin, but who lives under the dominion of it. You understand? In church, you have entered, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you're not under the dominion of sin. That is, sin is no longer your master. Instead, you have taken up residence in God's house. You have entered his courts. Do not live as though you are still on the outside looking in. Do not feel and move as though you are on the outside looking in. You are very much inside. But yes, we all begin with God in sin. But by his grace, we're rescued from hell. By his grace, we are restored through faith. By his grace, we are made new in Christ. The title of sinner is our past. So then what do we do with the first few verses of this text? Out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Church, even after the miracle, the gift of our personal resurrection in Christ, we're still called to war against what's left of our old selves until it dies completely at the day of glory. Until Christ returns to make all things new, sin still haunts us, it still tempts us, it still whispers lies into our hearts. The effects of sin are still around us. Sickness, death, natural disasters. I mean, church, we are saints, though. We are nomads. We are immigrants longing for home because this place is not our home. This place is not our home. This place is not safe to us. This place cannot give us the freedom that we need and desire that we find fully in God. This place cannot do that for us. This place cannot give us freedom. No matter the political ideology of a particular nation's creed, this world is plagued with sin. And the effects of sin, because so, we can be brought to our lowest state. Notice the phrase, out of the depths. This is a deeply low place. The Marianas Trench, its true depth is still unknown to us. The last recorded known depth is 36,201 feet deep. It's cloaked in perpetual darkness. Like, there is literally no light there. The pressure, if you and I were to exist there, is the equivalent of 100 elephants sitting on your head. This is the deepest place that we know of on Earth. And yet, it is not deep enough for the ears of God. The prayers of mourning and lament of the believer can still be heard. There is no depth that sin could take you that is too deep for God's divine ears. We are heard by God, church. There is no darkness in your life that can tone out the sound of your cry to the Lord. What good news is this, that the Father has inclined his ear to his children? I've discovered, and I would challenge you to think on this for yourself, that as I've gotten older, the thing I value the most in my relationships is to be heard. I don't value agreement as much as I value consideration. So we can have deep, intimate fellowship and disagree. Some of my best friends, the people that I have the most intimate and deep relationships with, I fundamentally disagree with on a number of things. And yet, for decades now, have been people I rely on. But what's going to wound me, what's going to frustrate me, is not being heard or considered. Imagine you were going through the worst season in your life, or maybe the worst season in a while. And this confession of the strenuousness of your circumstances was met with indifference. Or it was met with silence. Or it was met with such surface cliche vernacular that you could see it written on their skin. Imagine, and in some cases, worst of all, you were met with theological regurgitation or a book. Church, if our Father does not do this to us, who in the world taught us that listening, understanding, presence, empathy was less than? God hears our cries, hears our urgent tone. God hears you crying from the depths of your mourning of your sin and listens. And that is enough. That is enough. Because what we truly desire is to be heard. Imagine the catastrophe of everything you prayed yes to God for or prayed for was met with a yes. I think it's Tim Keller who says, God will only say yes to the prayers that he would say yes to if you knew all that he knew. God hears us. And in exchange, what we desire is only the things that he would find good for us and for his glory. Lamenting over our struggle of sin is good and godly as long as it causes in us a longing for more of him. It causes in us a deeper transformation into the image of his son. And look and see what this says. This is some tricky wordplay here from verses 3 to 4. It says that he surely does mark our iniquities. That there does exist a list of your sin. That God knows them. It is present. It is a thing. But notice, family, the transition from 3 to 4 tells us where God's eye is fixed. God's eye is not on that list, but on us. And the psalmist is crying out from the depths of his sin, knowing that God has seen it, but has not condemned him for it. Oh, y'all ain't never received grace, have you? Okay, that's fine. Oh, church, if I wish you connected this to your own life. God surely knows your sin, knows when you sin, but in his hand offered to you is not the strike of death, but forgiveness.
Amen.
Who could stand in the presence of God? No one. But in Christ, verse 4 exists. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. In Christ there is free, full, sovereign pardon. the urgency of our prayers are met with the urgency to forgive. Our forgiveness is held in the hand of God, and it is His intention to extend that hand to forgive all those who ask of it of Him, and He delights to give it. It is in His very nature to be merciful. He abounds in grace and gives it freely to the confessing heart. And does so, not that mercy and grace can be taken advantage of, but so that He is to be feared. And what this means in the Hebrew is not a servile fear. It means to be given proper regard. When God forgives, He receives the glory. He gets the fame for saving sinners and changing hearts. When the offended forgives the offender, the offended is the one who is glorified. As one writer puts it, He, God, does not renounce His renown to rescue us. He highlighted it and fulfilled it. He forgives and saves so that He may be seen for all that He is. The truth is, family, that God is not eager to punish you, but eager to forgive you. The greatest reason we have to fear God in the sense of honoring Him and being humbled before Him is because with Him there is forgiveness. Give in to the confession of your sin. Out of the guilt of your sin, admit that you have done wrong. And this promises that grace will follow. This verse is not speaking, as I said before, to a servile fear. Because that kind of fear, by application, has no relationship between the one who is feared and the one whom the fear is being demanded of. It is a militant fear. That is not what this text is saying. The application of God's forgiveness, what flows out of our confession and received grace, is honor. Relational fear. Fear that admires the totality of God. But how can we apply this further? Well, if we are being conformed into the image of Jesus, isn't this how we should behave towards each other? Are you able to confess your sin against your brother or sister? I wonder, church, if we are a people who are so compelled by the gospel to be Christ to the Christless, how much more should we reflect Christ to those in our family? Colossians 3 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, that's you. This is what you're putting on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Can you confess, grieve even, your sin against your brother or sister? Out of the depths of your own sin, would you cry out to be forgiven by those you have wronged so that we may, as Colossians would say later in that verse, bound it up in harmony? And the same is true for the other way. If you've been sinned against, are you eager to punish or are you eager to forgive? Are you longing for vengeance or does your vengeance belong to the Lord? Are you serving grace or serving wrath? Not serving, but serving. What does your life say about the gospel you believe and the God you serve? Ephesians 4 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. That's not saying these things aren't going to happen to you. It's saying these things shouldn't come out of you. But instead, what should come out of you is kindness. kindness to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Church, the gospel, the whole gospel, affects more than the spiritual reality of our sin state and adoption, but has legs on the ground, calling us, compelling us to live as Christ has lived. But there is another reality that we must face. Notice that even up to this point, the psalmist has never made it out of the depths from which he cries from. Never in this psalm has deliverance come during. We have no reason to believe or infer that deliverance was given to the psalmist. God has heard him, yes. God has forgiven him, yes. But now the psalmist waits. Look at verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. The waiting that we see here is not the same kind of waiting that you and I would do at the DMV. This is a waiting that is more than the act of waiting. The psalmist says, my soul waits. This is patient longing. A desire for something. When you meet a God who is eager to give grace, eager to pardon the sinner, eager to mend the broken, when you meet this God who welcomes you into his family, you want more of him. And you wait for him to meet you, to give more of himself to you. Notice that the fear of the Lord we saw in verse 3 has caused a longing for the Lord. A high regard for who God is created in the psalmist, has created in the psalmist, a desire for more of him because he is worth waiting for. Church, do you long for God? Family, do you long for more of his presence? I have never longed for heaven more than I have this year. It's been a tough year, has it not? Sorry, this year's going good for you. But I've longed for heaven, for my home, true home. I can go home right now, lay down in bed, take a nap, and I will not be satisfied. My soul will not be satisfied. Longing for true home. To be away, to be free from this sinful place, my sinful frame, the sinfulness of other people. But as I wait for the Lord to come back to make all things new, I will also wait for the Lord to meet me in my quiet times. When you long for the Lord, you'll make space to be with him. You'll carve out times in the day to be with him. Now, the reality is that sometimes that's more difficult than other times. But the fact is that the desire does not go away. If you truly long for him, your desire to be with him will not be quenched by anything other than him. Busyness cannot replace his presence. If you do not meet with him one day, your longing will not be satiated that day because you had a good reason. Wait on the Lord like the earth waits for the promise of mornings in the evening. Desire him. Long for him. Watchmen who would guard a city through the night long for daylight. For the darkness to leave and the sun to rise to bring clarity and warmth to his watch. And though the night seems long and endless, especially when you're tired and working, the sun is guaranteed to come. Oh, you have not figured it out. Out of the depths, out of the darkness, you can cry and know that you are being heard, know that you are being met with forgiveness, because though it is night, the promise of sunlight is sure. There is a confidence you can have in the dark that the sun will come from the horizon. This is assurance. You are assured sunlight is coming in the evening, and so we wait eagerly, like watchmen wait for the morning. But notice this language calls back to verse 3. In verse 3, it says that God does not fix his eye on the list of our sin. And as a result, we have our eyes fixed on him. When we've received forgiveness, we have eager longing for him. What we see is forgiveness, and not just for ourselves, but for those who are with us. Verse 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with God there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The psalmist invites now everyone to hope in the Lord. This could not be further from the beginning of crying out from the depths. Calling all to acknowledge, to trust in the steadfast love of God and the plentiful redemption found in him. Calling all to acknowledge their need for their dependence of God, their need for God's mercy and grace. If this was the posture of one person in here, that one person should call us all to have the same posture. This is what the psalmist does. Out of the depths, he cries for mercy, receives forgiveness, and now worships the Lord and calls all to see the personal and corporate forgiveness in God. And worship flows from that. Forgiveness is celebrated as the gracious gift of God to an understanding people. And see what this forgiveness has produced is not a stoicism or cold endearment of God, but rather those who partake in grace, those who have tasted his mercy, those who have had their appetite satiated by his goodness, live joyful lives unto the Lord and call all those to partake with them. Family, a right view of God, we've said this for months, a right view of God leads to a right praise of him. Run and tell that his table is plentiful. Run and tell that his meal satisfies, because you'll surely share your Thanksgiving plate. And I've seen some of y'all struggle plates. That ain't satisfying. But as surely as you'll celebrate publicly the sharing of a meal with your family, why not share the meal, the table that the Lord offers to all those who would believe? This is what forgiveness produces. Our God is able to save you from the depths of your sin, able to forgive you, able to give you grace. See, where sin abounded in the beginning of the psalm, by the end, grace abounded much more. As you journey, family, from this temporary home to the new Jerusalem, go in your pilgrimage singing the praises of him who you long for. There is forgiveness that nature could never tell you about. You could walk the beauty of the beach and see God's artistry on full display. and still it would not show you plainly your need for his forgiveness. You could soak yourself in the ocean and be submerged by his refreshing loveliness and still not hear under the water that you are in need of mercy. You can see, feel his goodness, but not his mercy for your sin, unless you came to his word. In his word, you can read it. In the Old Testament, you'll see foreshadows and promises of your atonement. And in the New Testament, you'll see it revealed more clearly than you can see it anywhere else, that God has accepted a sacrifice on your behalf, accepted his son in your place. And you'll see the broad indefiniteness of Christ's death on the cross was not for one sin alone. This text does not say, in you, forgiveness for this has been found. In you, forgiveness for that has been found. But in his word, you see the broad indefiniteness that all forgiveness has been pardoned for the sinner. God does not leave the door half open, but instead, he opens the door wide for all who would enter. And so I ask as we close, come and enter. Pray with me. God, we thank you for your word, for the gift and kindness of your word. We thank you that it causes us to worship you. God, let what flows out of hearing your word be worship. To put you in high regard, to give you all the fame and glory and honor. God, make our need known to us. Make it plain that only you could satiate our appetites. Only you could satisfy our longings. It's in Christ's name.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to today's message. We pray that it was a blessing in your life. And if you do have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. And please feel free to subscribe to this podcast. We are updating these messages every week following our gatherings on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you, and have a great week.